Good morning. Merry Christmas to each and every one of you. It's awesome to see, I say, so many people here. I really didn't know who we'd have here, if we'd have just Judy and I and maybe Mark and Ruth. But I even wrote off Connie Foote. I mistook her. I thought she was going to be gone. I told my wife, well, Connie's not going to be there today. But anyways, it is a blessing to be here. For our sermon text, we're going to continue in Romans. And I really wanted to do something a little bit different, so I asked Mark to do those two readings. And Romans is a very powerful book. It's a powerful book because Paul, he writes this book. He's the author. And he really is the one to reach out to the Gentiles and really brings in the understanding of the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And last night when we were here, most of us were here, and we really spoke about the victory in Christ. In fact, part of my text that I even quoted from comes from this text today. So we're going to read from Romans, and you can remain seated. I want you to be comfortable today on this Christmas morning. We're going to read from Romans chapter 8. We're going to begin at verse 31, and we're going to read through verse 39, continuing in Jesus' name. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who died, yea, rather, that is risen, and who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We shall be accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We praise and we thank you that you give us this word. But Father, you don't also just give us a word of just a book of words, but rather, Father, it is a living word, empowered by your Holy Spirit to move, to change, to correct, and to encourage. We pray, Father, that even today we could experience those things, that we would be corrected in the right way, that we'd be encouraged, and most of all, that we would also see your honor and your glory, and that we would return it back to you. Father, sanctify us in the truth, because we know your word is truth. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark was encouraging us when he read. He spoke about, really, this book is titled more or less, The Law of the Spirit. But really, what the word law in this book means is the working. It's not more of a commandment, it's not more of a discipline on you. Really, what it speaks about is the working of the Spirit in your life. And sometimes I think we have a tendency to kind of forget. And we can feel that we're so alone. We can feel that we don't have the ability to overcome certain things because we have a tendency to look at our own selves. But to remember and to know that as believers in Jesus Christ, that we are empowered by His Holy Spirit. And that He steps in, even as it says within our text, that He makes intercession for us. There was one part that I had left out that Mark didn't read, but I want to read verse 26 of the same chapter, because he read to 22. Paul shares with us, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us. To bring this down to the basic understanding, even when we don't even know what to pray for, God's Spirit works in our life and prays in our behalf. This is the intimacy, this is the closeness that we have to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And this is something that we need to remember, because if we only look to our weakness, then we often become overcome.
But really what Paul is sharing with us, that even in the depth of our weakness, God is there present. And He is speaking in our behalf.
It's very powerful.
And so now when you turn around and you look at that, that God is there and He is in our behalf, that He is speaking and He takes an active role in our life, we can really pick up at the beginning of our text. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then in reality, who can be against us? And that is something to ask ourselves on this Christmas season. Understanding that Christ came and He took His place on this earth and He dwelt among us, Emmanuel, God with us. And He was amongst the people. And what did He do? He in reality showed exactly who God is. Because He loved and He encouraged and He corrected and He healed and He gave and He forgave. This is our God. Sometimes human beings have a tendency to turn around and say, well, I wish I could have a cup of coffee with God, or I wish I could know Him a little more. I wish He would just speak to me. Jesus says, have I been so long with you, Nathaniel, and you don't know me? This is our God. It's hard for us to understand. We stand up and we believe in the Trinity. But yet to really turn around and understand that our God took our place upon that cross and He paid for our sin debt. That is something the religions of the world can't understand, because no God should die. But He loved you so much that within this whole Christmas story, He gave Himself for you. To understand that even this Christ child that we so often look at so lovingly, that the purpose was already understood from the foundation of the world of why He came. He came to die for you and for me. To give forgiveness. It's not just enough that death had to come about, but in reality that He took the penalty of sin that we all carry and He paid that penalty. And so when we look around in this world and we look around at the difficulty going on around us, we can ask this question, if God is for us, then who in reality can be against us? Who can overcome us is really a good way to look at this. He, speaking of God, that spared not His own Son, He didn't even withhold Him for you. We can always look at this, no doubt, in the global aspect, and then it seems to have great value, doesn't it? If you look at the billions of people, then it seems to have a huge, enormous value. But the reality of it is that if you were the only sinner on earth, Christ still would have died for you. That's how personal this is. Oftentimes, religion doesn't tell you that. If we look around at the religions that are faced in this world, there always seems to be some sort of step we must take. There must be an achievement we must do. There is a process that we must go through. But before anyone even asked, Christ gave Himself for you. There was nobody at the cross of Jesus saying, take Him down. He is innocent. He has done nothing wrong. Take Him down. And He did it for the joy that was set before Him. We are that joy. His people. His children. This is the greatest gift. He didn't spare His own Son, but actually delivered Him up for each and every one of us. How shall He not also then, through Him, give us all things? We are the children of a King. And that's really what this speaks about. That our whole life in reality is held in the palm of God's hand. And He takes care of our needs. He takes care of all of our needs. Now that is an interesting thing, because often our desires can go beyond our needs. But we truly are blessed. He says, He that did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, will He not also give you all things? He says, in fact, I'm going to bring it even farther, Paul says. Who is the one to lay charge? Who has this right? And it's an interesting thing because the only individual, even when you deal with the woman that is caught in adultery, the only individual that could cast the first stone in that crowd was who? Christ Jesus. But the question is, did He? Did He cast a stone? He did not. He even turns around when everybody walks away. He makes that challenge. He says, He who can cast the first stone, go ahead. And they all walk away from the eldest to the youngest, understanding that none of them had a leg to stand on. And they walk away. But Jesus even turns to her and He says, Woman, where are your accusers? She says, They're all gone. And what does He say to her? This is our God. What does He say to her? Neither do I accuse you. I don't either. He did not come to judge the world. He came to save the world. And that is the proclamation of His kingdom, that we may know Him, that we may have life, that we may have redemption, that we can turn back and know our God who stands before us and gives Himself for us. Neither do I accuse thee. Then He makes a very bold statement there, doesn't He? He makes a bold statement because He turns and He tells her, He says, Go and sin no more. How do you sin no more? By being in Him. And that's what Mark read to you. Mark read to you the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, where now by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, you are pure and holy before God. And this is how we are to live. Does it mean that we're not going to stumble anymore? No, I am the king of stumblers. If Paul didn't take the title of chief sinner, man, I'd love to claim that one. But it's not about me. And it's not about Paul. And it's not about anybody else upon this earth. It is about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I know nothing else because that's where it is. And so He turns around and He says, He delivered His own Son in our behalf. So He was willing to give us all things. What else would He not give? Then who in reality can lay charge to you? Who can accuse you? And you know who does? The adversary. And he's a liar. We often forget that. We often get so tuned in to the understanding of Jesus Christ and His righteousness that we forget about that one that runs around like a roaring lion. The adversary. He's an accuser of you. He's an accuser of the brethren. He's an accuser of the church. And he is a liar. I'll be the first one to tell you, the adversary has no power when we are found in Jesus Christ. But outside of Christ, he is one that is not to be messed with. And his greatest ability is deception. And he seeks to deceive many out of their gift of eternal life by lying to them. Could I give you an example of a lie? Absolutely. Jesse, that's me. In case you don't know me. Jesse, you are standing up saying that you are a Christian. But really? Do you really think that Christ overlooks this? Or forgives this. He brings accusation in these weird places that are very sensitive and very personal to each and every one of us. And do you know the answer when the accuser comes? Do you think that Christ is enough? The answer is yes. Yes, He is. We can even turn around in our day and age and we can look in our own lives and admit to the fact, I believe by help my unbelief, that oftentimes I become overwhelmed. Because the accuser comes. But we are to stand up and say, get behind me. Because I am a child of a king. And the Holy Spirit says, I step in. And I pray for you. And I encourage you. And I gift you with the ability to seek Him. Faith cometh by hearing. and hearing of the Word of God. Faith is a gift of God. It is very powerful. Who in reality can? And then he's really giving you kind of a negative here. Nobody. Nobody has a right to come and to accuse, because it is God who justifies. This is His job. God is the one that has made you right before Himself. You are saved by grace through faith. Such a powerful thing. He says, well, then who is he that condemneth? It's actually Christ that died. So in other words, he's saying, what right does he have? He didn't do anything here. He didn't give anything for you. Christ is the one that died. He is the one that has paid the penalty. He is the one to dispense. We often play that game, don't we? Well, who crucified Christ? We turn around and we like to say it was the Jews. We like to say it was the Romans. Luther even gets bold and says, well, actually, it was my sin. He was a servant to my sin. And there is truth in that. But nobody did it. He laid down his life. That's how valuable we are. Each and every one of us. He laid down his life in your behalf, in my behalf. He laid down his life in behalf of this whole world. But what good is it if they don't know it? So I'd like to stand here on a Christmas morning and I'd like to share with you the cute little manger scene. I'd like to share with you all the cute things that they brought to him. But I want to share more of what he has given for you and for me. The forgiveness of our sins. That was his purpose. Jesus makes it known throughout his whole ministry that he is following the Father's will. And this was his will. That Christ would lay down his life in behalf of each and every one of us. Christ is the one that died, but he carries on even farther. He gives a very positive inflect here. He says, yea, rather. He doesn't just lay on that. He doesn't focus on that. He says, rather. That is risen again. And this is the victory. He says, and is even at the right hand of God, who does what? Once again with this intercession. Stepping in for us. He is at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. For each and every one of us. Do we celebrate the fact that we have an advocate? Do we celebrate the fact that we have, you know, we don't like the term in this day and age, the lawyer that stands there and says, but he's much more than a lawyer because he doesn't charge us. In reality, he's pro bono and he also pays the fine. This is our King. He stands there before God the Father right at the right hand and he says, yes, Jesse is a piece of work. There's no doubt about it. And you know what? He's done a lot of goofy things. But I paid for them. I've done your will, and I've paid for them. I've paid for each and everything that he has thought, said, done, will do, might do, considered doing. And that's too much for us, isn't it? Because I don't sound like a real holy pastor when I tell you that, do I? Well, let me ask you a question. Are you any better than I? Because I am no better than you. A sinner in need of grace. And my advocate says, yes. Yes. I came on Christmas morning to establish this. I lived my life to exemplify this. And I gave my life to perfect this. So yes. Yes, Father. Jesse may be a piece of work. But I have paid the price for him. And he believes. Oh, he believes. Even all the worse that I am at times, all the more I need to believe. Do you remember Scripture tells us very plainly, and we don't like to hear that either, that even in my imperfection, his perfection is shown. May not be verbatim King James, but in my weakness, his strength is shown. Have you experienced that? That's the greatest gift you've ever gotten. So now, he continues on. He says, well then, who will separate us from the love of Christ, his great work? Who's going to separate us from this? He brings out some great examples that often we turn around and we wonder about. He says, what about tribulation or distress? And we often look at this only in the worldliness, but what about in our spiritual tribulation, our spiritual distress? In all these places of our life where oftentimes we feel the deceiver is stepping in. He says, what about even in persecution or famine or having nothing or in great peril or even by the sword? Will these things separate? No. Whatever you are going through, whatever your difficulty is, whatever your struggle is, it will not separate you from the love of God, because in reality, His love is unchanging and never ending. The great example of this is even that prodigal son that we so much speak about and we get so romantic about. But the one thing that you need to remember in that whole account is that father never stopped looking, never stopped waiting. He sought for his son. That is our God. Oh, Pastor, people can wander away. Absolutely. We can. But does that change the love of God? No. And when we realize that, what do we have a tendency to do? Or at least I pray we do. We run back. We run back to the one that we know we can count on. We run back to the consistent one. And that is our God. None of these things. And then he quotes really out of Psalms talking about this great struggle. He says, we understand. It's not going to be easy. We are going through this. But then he brings out a very, very positive aspect. He gives a big negative here. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And do we understand that? And can we speak that into our lives? And can we speak that to brother and sister? Can we speak that to the community around us? That because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. And I remember Pastor Jay years ago giving a description of this. And it really hit home, so I'm going to share it with you. He talked about Napoleon the Great and how great he was. And how powerful he was. And he'd go around in all these areas and he'd conquer. But then he gave an understanding. When Napoleon was gone out of these areas, he had to either leave troops behind or he had to go back and put out fires where people were rebelling again. And that takes a lot of manpower. And eventually, if you get too big, you lose. You can't control it all. We can even see that with the Roman Empire. But in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors because we don't have to go back and fight. We don't have to go back and put out fires. What He did upon that cross, and in and through His resurrection, and by the blood washing us clean, is a perfect work that lasts for eternity. That is a good gift. Man, I'm getting excited about Christmas because we have received more than we ever know. We are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us, Christ Jesus. So now he says, I am persuaded. He says, I am fully convinced. And you can understand Paul, under the power of the Holy Spirit, under the conclusion of what God has done for him. And Paul was no dummy. Paul was extremely intelligent. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes within the Scriptures that he was blameless in the law. I could never do that. I could be blamed on every corner. But he was blameless. And yet he counted it as dung, manure, compared to the perfection in Christ. He is so convinced here. He says, I am persuaded, I understand, that neither death nor life, not what we're doing here, nor angels no one can come and take, nor principalities, governments can't take it away, no power, no things present or even things to come, because boy, you know how we like to read into the future. He says, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature is what? Able to separate us from the love of God. That is found in who? Christ Jesus. We have a statement we like to quote all the time or say, especially when we deal with people that we don't really care for. Well, I don't really hate that person. I hate the sin, but I love the sinner. God loves sinners. Nothing can separate that. Doesn't even matter if someone in ignorance won't believe it. He still loves them. And He desires for restoration. Brother and sister in Christ, I don't know who you are. Brother and sister, if you're not in Christ and you're wondering about Him, I don't know who you are personally. But I do know this. God loves you. He loves you so much He gave His only Son for you. And He calls you to see. So take some time in 2017, because we knew we weren't even going to make it past 2000. Remember Y2K? We were so scared. Well, we're in 2017. God has so willed that we would be here because He wants to get to know you. And He wants you to know Him. Nothing can separate you from His love. Receive His gift this Christmas day. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.